Thank you, worship team. This morning, we're blessed to have a guest speaker, and he's a man after God's own heart. And we have Kyle Trigg here from Vernon Alliance, and Kyle serves as a pastor of student ministries at Vernon. And a fun fact that I just learned is that Kyle's mom and dad, they met at Mission Creek about 30 years ago, right, Kyle? So if you're here and you're single, man, you never know when love is in the air at Mission Creek and what's going to happen. So, Kyle, would you come on up? Kyle's got a good word for us this morning, and I'll turn it over to him. Thanks, Kyle.
Thanks, Cam. Yeah, 30 years ago this very week, my parents met here, and then they got married here as well in this building. So it is a remarkable privilege to be here with you this morning. Mission Creek Alliance has had a profound impact on my life, on my journey. I look out and I see so many friends. I see Irene Draper, who is a dear, dear friend and family friend, and I know Irene and Lloyd have fingerprints all over this church, this community. They actually kind of like adopted my dad way back in the day before he started to serve here in the Okanagan, and my uncle and aunt have been involved here, Brian and Helen Dirksen and Kay Dirksen, and family here. And recently I see the Deswans and the Edwards and Earharts, and they're like they've made the Okanagan feel like family. I've gone boating with them and stayed in their house and worked with their kids, and it's a joy to be here. And Jan Heppner, my Sunday school teacher, like, it's just so cool to be here. This church, this community, your legacy and your impact goes far, far beyond the walls of this building. You've had a profound impact on my journey, and I know that you do in so many others. I mean, Cam, I was in a play with his wife years and years and years ago at Foothills Alliance Church. It's fun to be here. It's a privilege to be here. It's a blessing to be here. So thank you for having me. Also, let me just say, in Keith, you have a good pastor. When I first started in the Alliance District here in BC, once a year we have these district staff retreats, which are for all of the accredited pastors in the Alliance in the province, and we gather together. And my very first one, I really didn't know anyone outside of the staff of Vernon Alliance and my uncle and aunt. And I was kind of there, probably like a deer in the headlights, not knowing anyone. And this guy comes up to me and he's like, "Hey, I don't think we've met before. Is this your first time here?" And I was like, "Yeah, yeah." And he's like, "My name's Keith." And I was like, "Hey, it's nice to meet you." And it impressed me so much that this guy would come to this deer in the headlights and introduce himself. But what impressed me the most about Keith was that a year later, he's like, "Hey, Kyle, how's it going?" He remembered me. And that told me everything I need to know about Keith, that he has a true pastor's heart. And I hope you feel blessed and privileged to have him here. Yeah. He's a good man, and he's also a smart man, because he managed to convince someone to drive from Vernon here on a weekend with an hour less sleep. So he's a good man and a smart man, and he's a good pastor. And I know that you appreciate him, as do I. So with all that said, this morning I want to talk about how we find peace in a worried world. How we find peace in a worried world. I know that, you know, we're all different. We all have different journeys. We all have different stories. But something I'm relatively confident about is that every single one of us have things in our lives that can cause us to worry. Sometimes we worry about things that are entirely within our control. We worry about choices that we have to make, or we worry about the ramifications of choices that we have made. And sometimes we worry about things that are entirely outside of our control. We worry about other people or the choices other people are making. Sometimes we worry about our family. We worry about our parents. Or we worry about our kids or the choices our kids are making or who our kids will become. We worry about our health. We worry about our finances. We worry about our work situation. We worry about all kinds of things. I think it's safe to say that the world we live in is a place full of worries and woes, and there are about as many things that we can worry about as there are moments in the day. I know that we're all at least somewhat familiar with worry, But the dictionary gives us some good insight on what worry is. And the dictionary defines worry as, to worry is to give way to anxiety. To worry is to give way to anxiety. And F.B. Myers, he's a Bible scholar, and he says, he studies the roots of words and the original word constructs, and he says that the root for anxiety can be traced back to the physical act of choking. And isn't that what worry does to us? Worry chokes us. It chokes the vibrancy of our life right out from us. It makes us feel like no air can get to our lungs. It makes us feel like we're in the water and we're going under and we just can't stay afloat. That's what worry does to us. It's what it does to our souls. You know, for all of us, worry is at least an occasional visitor, but for some of us, it's a permanent tenant we just can't get rid of. We worry. And I think this morning we would all do really, really, it would be a good thing to examine how we can find peace in a worried world. How we can choke out the worry that chokes on our soul, that chokes our souls. So I invite you to join me in Philippians chapter 4. I'm not sure what page it is on in the Bibles in front of you. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. We're just going to be looking at two verses. Verse 6 and 7, it says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's it. Those two verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's just start with the very first couple of words. Paul is saying, do not be anxious about anything. And there's no hidden nuances in the Greek. That's literally what he's saying. We are to be a people that are not anxious about a single thing. He's very literally saying to us, stop worrying. Regardless of what the circumstances are in your life, regardless of what the situation that you find yourself in right now, do not worry about anything. And I don't know how you respond to that when you hear that, but me, as I've pored over this for the last couple of weeks and specifically these last couple of days, every time I read that, I'm just like, okay, Paul, that seems a little bit unrealistic. That seems a little bit idealistic. Paul, you honestly expect me to not worry about a thing? Do you not know what I'm going through? Do you not realize the complexities of life, the difficulties, the choices I have to make, the people I have to put up with? Do you not realize the hurts, the confusion, the lostness? Do you not understand what I'm going through? And Paul, you're trying to tell me to not worry about anything? Paul, how am I supposed to not worry about anything when the world seems to be such a lost and broken place? When my life seems to be such a lost and broken place, how am I not supposed to worry? I think your head's in the clouds, Paul. That's what I feel. That's what I'm naturally inclined to think as I read this text. You know, and the reality is, if we were to bring out a big whiteboard and we were to be really honest and transparent and write down all of the things in our lives that we're worrying about right now, and we were to take a step back and we were to look at those with just human lenses, we'd be like, you know what? On a surface level, we have some good reasons to worry. There are some difficult things that we're going through. There are some complexities in our lives that it just seems impossible. We should worry if we look at it from a human perspective. Yet in the midst of our worried worlds, God's word clearly shines a light to the deepest part of our souls. And in his loving and gentle and gracious voice, God says to us, do not worry about anything. Do not worry about a thing. Regardless of how we respond, regardless of how we feel about this text, God's word is clear. God's call to our lives is clear. And here's the reality that I've been considering for many days now. God's word will never call us to something that is impossible to attain. God's word will never call us to something that is impossible to attain. So whatever God's word is calling us to experience, to know, to live like, we can know it's possible. So when we read this bold statement, do not be anxious about anything, we know that there is a way in which this can happen. We know that there is a way which this can be our reality. This is a command that God has given us without condition, without time limit. And God is saying to every single one of us this morning, for all of time, for every circumstance, regardless of what your journey is like right now, do not worry about a thing. And why does he call us to that? Because worry is two things. It's wrong thinking and it's wrong feeling. Worrying is when we think wrong about a situation, think inappropriately, where our mind runs away on us. And worrying is wrong feeling, where our affections are set on the wrong thing, or we are setting our hope on the wrong thing. Worrying is wrong thinking and it's wrong feeling. So how do we combat worry? How do we find peace? Well, if you go to the source of all good and true answers, Google, and you type in, you'll get all kinds of ridiculous answers. One of the ones I got as I was preparing for this message was, worrying is like a rocking chair. It will keep you busy, but you won't get very far. It's witty. It's funny. But it doesn't help us. You know, or if I'm worrying about something, I'll go to a friend and they'll have the best intentions in the world, but they'll be like, Kyle, don't worry. Just stop worrying about it. Everything works out. What he's telling me to do is make up your mind. By the power of your choice, by the power of your intellect, just choose to stop worrying. And I'll try, and about 3.5 seconds later, I'll be just as worried as I was before. I can't combat worry in my own strength. Maybe you've discovered that yourself. At best, what we can do is behavior modification, where we just kind of cut the worrying above the surface, but the roots are still there, and we just don't let it be seen as obvious. I mean, that's me. We got to get to the root of worry. We can't just, I'll stop doing that. Because it doesn't work that way. So how do we fight worry? How do we find peace? I love the words that we read in 2 Peter 1:4, where we read, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Christ's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Part of the godly life is a peace filled life. So Christ's divine power has given us everything we need for a peace-filled life. It's through Jesus. So how do we find this peace? Well, let's go back to the text. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. He gives us three things, three ways in which we find peace. And on a surface level, they seem to be very, very similar. But if we define each of those three things, it's going to provide some clarity for us what Paul's talking about. So the first thing he says, in every situation by prayer. And this is the definition, this is the word that most of us would be familiar with when we think of prayer. It's communication with God. It's talking to God, it's listening to his voice, it's that divine and special relationship that we have with God, talking to, listening to. And to illustrate this kind of prayer, I want to take us to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we are given the very first recorded prayer of the new church. So the context is this. In Acts 4, the believers have been figuring out how to do church, how to do life together, how they operate in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and they are facing all kinds of opposition. They're being persecuted, they're being threatened, they're being thrown in jail. And specifically in Acts chapter 4, some of the disciples were thrown in jail, and God supernaturally, by his grace, he broke them out. And these disciples miraculously are out of jail, and the first thing they do is they go to the believers, and the believers, they get together, and they start to pray. And that's the prayer that we have recorded. They're facing all kinds of situations and circumstances that are dark, and the future is misty. And they're praying, and they're being threatened. And now I put myself in their shoes, and I think, how would I pray in that situation? And it would probably be something like, "Dear God, get rid of the bad guys, protect us, the good guys. Help us, we're the good ones. Why are we being thrown in jail? Throw the bad dudes in jail, amen." That's probably what I would default to praying like. That's probably where I would go with it. But when we look at the Acts chapter 4 prayer, that's not what we see at all. Here's what we read, the first recorded prayer. They say this: "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." Present your request to God doesn't need to be there. That's not actually in Acts chapter 4, for the record. Their prayer is, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the sea and the earth and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." Now notice this. Before they ask for anything, they anchor the context of their prayer in the character and attributes of God. Before they ask for a single thing, they praise God for who he is and for what he has done. The first thing they do is in their prayer, they say, "Sovereign Lord." They're affirming that God is sovereign, that he is the authoritative one over the universe, that he is the one to whom every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that he is in control. They're reminding themselves that when we pray, we're praying to the God who is sovereign, because prayer only makes sense if God is sovereign. And so they're saying, "You are completely in control. You are the sovereign Lord. It is to you, the one over all, that we approach. It is to you, the one in control, that we pray to. You are king, and you are the one that we're communicating with." The second thing they say, "You made the heavens and this earth and the sea and everything in them." They affirm his sovereignty, and then they affirm that he is creator. Say, "God, you created the beautiful world around us. We know that in Genesis that you created this world out of nothing. Ex nihilo, you created this world from nothing. And Lord, we are now in a situation where when we look to the future, we can see nothing. We can see no way ahead. We are in a difficult circumstance, Lord, but we know, God, that you are the creator, that out of nothing, you create beauty, that out of nothing, you create hope. And so, Lord, in our prayers, we're coming to you as the creator God, and we need your help. We need you to create a future, a hope, a path, a plan for us. We need you, sovereign creating Lord." The third thing they do is they acknowledge that God speaks. They acknowledge that God reveals himself. "You spoke by the Holy Spirit," and they know that he still speaks. And they're saying, "Lord, in this time, in this circumstance, in this place, we need to hear from you. We know that you speak. And in our worried world, we need to hear your voice." Only after these disciples set their prayer in the context of God as a sovereign, creating, revealing God, do they ask for a single thing? And they tell God specifically what they need. There's a pastor from Ontario I greatly respect named Sundar Krishnan. While preaching this text, he said this: once God is exalted to his proper position, all opposition takes its appropriate position, which is a tiny little blip on the radar screen, eclipsed by God's presence. When we're worrying, we so often focus on the problems ahead of us. We focus on the difficulties. We focus on what we're worrying about. But when we pray and acknowledge God as sovereign, creator, revealer, all those worries, they return to their appropriate position, which is a tiny little blip on the radar screen, eclipsed by the glory and majesty of the God that we know, love, and serve. So after the disciples acknowledge God for who he is and what he's done, then they are ready to ask. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 4. He says, in every situation, by prayer and petition. And petition is simply telling God what we need, telling him what's on our heart, telling him what we need for our journeys. It's the Matthew 7 principle. I'm guessing many of you know this verse: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And we go back to the Acts 4 passage, and this is exactly what the disciples did. It's what the believers prayed. They said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. After they acknowledge God for who he is, for what he's done, then they say, Lord, consider their threats and enable us to have courage. Enable us to have boldness. And the room they are in is shaken to its foundation, and they are filled with the presence and person of God. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, regardless of what they are going through, regardless of the worries that they have at that point, I guarantee you that the biggest problems in the world that they were feeling were eclipsed by the glory of God in that moment when the room was shaken and they're filled with his presence in person. Now, imagine if we started to pray prayers like this. Room shaking, life-changing prayers. Regardless of what the worries are in our lives, if we stop and pray, acknowledging God as creator, as sovereign, as revealer, as the authoritative one who creates new futures and new paths for us to walk, who creates and speaks to us, and asking him to intercede for us. Imagine what would happen to those worries in our lives. And while we're talking about petition, let me say this. Sometimes we feel like a prayer request that we might have or a worry that we might have, we might think, well, it's inconsequential, or it's too big, or it's too selfish, or it's too ridiculous, or it's something I brought on myself. I don't deserve to ask for help. Church, the truth is that if it's worrying you, God longs for you to bring it to him. If it's worrying you, God longs for you to bring it to him. There's a great conversation involving a preacher named G. Campbell Morgan. A woman came up to him and was said, "Preacher, do you think we should pray about the little things in our lives or just the big things?" And he responded, "Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? Can you think of anything in your life that is big to God?" Now, not big as far as important, because everything in our lives is important to God, but big as in like a daunting, scary task. To God, it's not. And he invites us to bring our prayers and our petitions to him. Finally, the third thing that Paul says we are to do by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Paul says that we are to be a thankful people because nothing will bring us into an awareness of God's presence more clearly than worshiping him and thanking him for who he is and what he has done. Similarly, nothing will deaden our awareness of God's presence and his goodness in our lives than not being thankful. There's a song that I sang a lot growing up. I'm guessing it was sung here as well. And it illustrates this point. It's a Bible verse. And the Bible verse in the song, it says that we enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter his courts with praise. We enter God's gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We enter God's presence with thanksgiving. Gratitude is our passport that takes us past the gate to the very heart of the Father. Thanksgiving. So what happens when we pray this way, with prayers, with petition, with thanksgiving? When we pray in light of who God is, his character, his nature, his attributes, the passage is clear. Says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God promises us peace, and God never breaks his promises. He never goes back on his promises, and he promises us peace. Now, this is not a gimmick. This is not a manipulation tactic. It's a God who loves us so very much and longs for us to know his peace, so he tells us how we experience this peace. He tells us how we can find peace in a worried world. Now, does this promise of peace mean that everything in our lives will be fantastic right away? Absolutely not. Because Christian peace is not the absence of troubles. Christian peace is a peace that is unshakable in the midst of troubles. I'll say that again. Christian peace is not the absence of troubles. Christian peace is a peace that is unshakable in the midst of troubles. It's not just storm chasing, where we have a storm and we pray about it and the storm disappears. It's a peace that stands rock solid in the midst of every storm that can come our way. Now, don't get me wrong, prayer changes things. But the fundamental point of the prayer that we're given here is not just to change the external circumstances, it's to change the internal reality. It's to change the root. Notice with this Philippians 4 passage, you enter with anxiety, you leave with peace. The only thing in the middle is prayer. So we're given a picture. You can either worry or you can pray. There's nothing else. You worry or you pray. And notice that Paul makes no indication if the circumstances that caused the anxiety were changed. He doesn't mention if the circumstances changed. Maybe they have. Maybe they haven't. But what he's saying is, don't be anxious. If you pray, you'll have peace. You know, when we worry, we want God to change this, open that door, close this door, do this, do that, do this. However, the point of prayer is what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life, Lord. Your will in my life. If we pray in light of God's sovereignty, his creative ability, his revelation and his work. Circumstances may not change, but we are promised that we will be unrecognizably transformed. We'll be transformed with peace. Paul says that this peace will go beyond our understanding. Peace beyond what we can even wrap our minds around. Peace beyond what we can even comprehend. And he says that this peace will guard our hearts and our minds. Remember at the beginning I said worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling? Paul's saying this peace will guard our minds and will guard our hearts. It will guard our wrong thinking. It will guard our wrong feeling. And this term, guard, this word that Paul uses, it's garrison. It's a military term. And the people in Philippi, they lived in a Roman colony. They knew all about garrisons. They knew all about guards. And the guards in their city, they had two functions. They would walk around the city to protect the inhabitants from the outside. But these guards, these soldiers, this garrison, they would also protect the citizens from each other. And that's what the peace of Christ does in our lives. It protects us from outside attacks. It protects us from the worries of the world that want to come and choke out our lives. But the peace of Christ also protects us from ourselves. If you're anything like me, and your mind can run a mile a minute and just spin something, and all of a sudden you're worrying about something that you hadn't even considered. And the peace of Christ, it guards us from outside invasion, but it also guards us from our minds, from ourselves. We are fully protected in a way that we can't even understand. When our lives are truly centered on Jesus, there is a peace that emerges from within us, even when life doesn't make sense, especially when life doesn't make sense. God has given us an amazingly beautiful promise here. He's given us a beautiful promise. He's shown us the way in which we find peace in a worried world. And let me just say this quickly, because I think it's important to note. We don't earn this peace by our works, by our prayers. You know, it's not like if you put in X amount of minutes of prayer, then you'll get this. We don't earn or attain this. Jesus has earned and attained it for us. You know, I think about worry, and I think probably the clearest picture is Jesus in the garden where he's, "Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that says, "He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God." And, you know, if you sub in a few words, it's, "He who knew no worry became worry so that we who worry can become the righteousness of God, that we might have peace." Jesus himself says in John 16:33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." And we all know that's true. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It's a peace that we simply receive by God's grace. In Christ Jesus, we have peace. That's what Ephesians 2 says. For Jesus himself is our peace. So let me ask you this morning. Where is worry choking you out of peace today? Where is worry feasting on your life? I think we need to take God at his word here. We need to trust that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. That his word will do what it says it will do. Mission Creek, we need to be a praying people. To find peace in a worried world, we must be a praying people. This church, it's a place of prayer. It always has been. Mission Creek Alliance Church will always be a house of prayer. And that's exactly what we're going to turn to in these next few moments. So Becca and the band, if you want to come up, I think it would be a missed opportunity if we didn't end by praying. By praying, petitioning, presenting a request to God with thanksgiving. I'm going to read out some of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. I'm just going to read them. Then at the end, there's going to be a few moments for us to simply pray to our sovereign Lord, our creating God, and our speaking Lord. So I'll read this out, Jesus' words to you and to me. And I'll walk down and we'll all take a moment to pray and we'll sing one more song. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own."